this edition of the Hagman Hagman Report. You might be wondering, what are we listening to? Why? Why, for example, we did a segment with John Kelly, a criminal profiler. I think you're going to, and with respect to serial killers, and I think what we're seeing in today's society, the reason we're bringing on experts like this, and even our guest, who's scheduled to be with us momentarily, you know, what we're seeing with the people in power today, I believe this is an inside look at the temple. And it's something to really consider. And I want to thank everyone for joining us right here on the Hagman and Hagman Report. HagmanReport.com, that's our website. HomelandSecurityUS.com, that coming up here very soon. A new article is there, a new investigative report is there concerning a major, and I mean a major, issue with congressional hacking. And I think it's worthy of note. That's on CanadaFreePress.com as well, for your commentary before we get to our guest. And you're just going to absolutely be thrilled when you hear this guest. I'm going to tell you, I was thrilled when I heard that we're having this gentleman on tonight. I just want to give a shout out to Acosta Media. And let me ask you, if you are listening to this, you're a minister, you've got a church, we'll say, you've got, or you're in charge of putting together events, if you need a fascinating speaker for your next conference or dinner, banquet, or church event, folks, check out Acosta Media for speakers like a Secret Service agent, JFK, Abe Bolden, Charlie Brandt, who we had on last week, the man who cracked the Jimmy Hoffa case, people like Zachary King, we've had him on as well, former mobster Saul Polici, and others. Acosta Media speakers. This is the place to go, and I want to give a great big thank you to Bill McIntosh. If you want to get a hold of Bill, Acosta Media, his number is 305-396-2806. One more time. That's 305-396-2806. He's a great guy. And I want to thank Bill for all he's done, and thank John as well for all he's done. Go ahead, Joe. Let's bring on our guest right now. I don't want to keep him waiting. Our next, yeah, we just got the thumbs up from Eric. This is good. Folks, you're in for a treat. You're in for a treat on this one. Have you heard of the book Blood Covenant? Have you heard of it? I've read it. And I've got to tell you, it's an earth-shaking book to me. Anyway, written by, and I'm gonna mispronounce his name. I was doing it all day, so I'm gonna let you pronounce correctly his name. Okay, right. Michael Franzese.
Right. Is our next guest.
But I've been saying it all wrong all day.
This is an incredible story. And I don't know how many people out there are like me, who are interested in the history of the mob and are into, you know, the movies that they make about it and the real live history that goes into it and the books that are written about it. But this is something I've been interested in for a long time. And this is a very interesting story. Michael Franzese is our guest. He grew up into the New York Mafia. His family was, especially his dad, was an underboss of the Colombo crime family. And Michael was one of the most successful money men in the Mafia. From the 70s through the 90s.
I think he owes me money for gas. Okay, seriously. He owes me gas money. That's another whole story.
Michael, welcome to the Hagman Report.
Hello, gentlemen. Good to be here.
It's good to have you here. And, folks, our guest is calling from an undisclosed location because, well, there's a hit on him. Okay. I don't know how else do you say that. There's a hit out on him. He's calling from an undisclosed location. We don't know where he is, but we're certainly glad to have him. And he's a very interesting man.
Yeah, and his story, it's a very interesting story because it not only deals with, his past, but it goes through, his redemption through faith and where that has taken him to today. Michael, I'm just going to turn it over to you and let you introduce yourself and let you start where you will, and then we'll jump in with questions where it presents itself.
Well, thanks, guys. You know, I want to make something clear, you know, for the audience especially. You know, I certainly had a number of people upset with me when I walked away from that life, and some of them still are, but over the past 20, 25 years, I've been fortunate and very blessed enough just to outlast everybody. So, you know, I'm on the East Coast right now and calling in, but, you know, I speak publicly in many places, so even though, you know, I tell people I can't go back to Brooklyn and say, hey, guys, I'm moving back into the neighborhood, you know, that wouldn't be smart. I probably wouldn't last too long, but, you know, God doesn't tell you to be stupid about things, but, you know, I roam the country, and I certainly watch myself, and I'm very careful, but, you know, I don't live looking over my shoulder. So I just want to make that clear because, you know, I speak all over the country, now all over the world, and I just want to make that clear for the audience. But, you know, you were correct in what you said in many ways, but, you know, I do get around. And just to, you know, to tell you a bit of my story, to try to sum it up, you know, my dad was the underboss of the Colombo family back in the 60s, so I grew up in that life. Even though he didn't want that for me, he wanted me to go to school and be a doctor. And I was on that road until he got in some serious trouble, indicted several times in the state. He was acquitted in three trials in the state of New York, but then was indicted in federal court in 1966 for masterminding a nationwide string of bank robberies. And after a lengthy trial, he was convicted, and in 1967 sentenced to 50 years in prison. In 1970, after he lost all his appeals, he was shipped off to Leavenworth Penitentiary in Kansas to do his time. I was a pre-med student at that point in Hofstra University in New York. I was pretty devastated. I mean, my dad was 50 when he went in. I figured after 50, at 50 on top of that, he'd never come out of prison alive because, guys, I love my dad very much. As, you know, he was my hero in life. I idolized him. He was a great father, very supportive of me, so it was devastating when he went away. And Joe Colombo at that time was the boss of my family. He kind of took me under his wing. And before you know it, you know, I'm getting more involved with those family matters than school. Visited Dad in Leavenworth and said, Dad, if I don't help you out, you're going to die in prison. And I lost interest in school, and he and I had a pretty heavy discussion because he didn't want that for me. And he tried to talk me out of it, but he knew my mind was made up. And it was during that visit that he proposed me for membership into the Colombo family. Sent word out to the acting boss. Joe Colombo had been shot, seriously wounded. He eventually died from the wounds. And the acting boss was Tom DeBella at the time. He's passed on now. But, you know, I met with Tom, and he kind of ran it down to me that what was going to be required of me, you know, if I was ever going to be admitted into that life. I was a recruit for about 18 months and proved myself worthy, I guess, in their eyes. And in Halloween night, 1975, I became a made member along with five other gentlemen. We took the oath, and I got straightened out, as the term is. And I was a soldier for about 5 years. I was motivated really to do two things, get my dad out of prison and fortunately to make money. I just, my dad told me in that life, you make money, translates to power, not unlike the real world. And by the way, I did get my dad out after 10 years on parole. I'll tell you a little bit about what went on with him after that. But, so I was successful there. And then I was very fortunate, and then I knew how to use that life to benefit me in business and went on to make a very significant amount of money. And in 1980, the boss of my family, Carmine Persico, made me a Compagnie a captain. And I operated in that capacity until about 95, when I really consider myself formally removed from that life. And during that time, you know, I became a major target of law enforcement myself. I was indicted several times in the state, went to trial, and was acquitted in three major trials. And then was indicted in 1984 by Rudy Giuliani on a major racketeering case. I was actually the first major mob guy he indicted under the RICO statute. Fortunately, again, I was acquitted in that case after a seven-month trial. Some of my co-defendants were convicted. And then in 1985, I took a plea on another major racketeering case that really revolved around the whole gasoline scam, I guess I can call it, where I was defrauding the government out of tax on every gallon of gasoline. At the height of our operation, we were selling a half a billion gallons of gas a month and taking down, you know, close to 40 cents a gallon. We were doing about $10 million a week. I ran that operation for 7 years. I had the Russian mob guys from Brighton Beach involved with me, and it was very successful for a number of years. So, you know, that kind of brings it up to 85. When I took that plea, I got a 10-year prison sentence. I ended up paying the government. I had a $15 million restitution, $5 million in forfeitures on top of that. During that time, I had a jet plane and a helicopter and a number of homes and boats and all of that. And I surrendered all of that to the government as part of my plea agreement and went off to do my time. And I don't know how far you want me to go, but we could talk about what happened after that.
Well, you know, it's amazing because I just want to say, just from your book, Blood Covenant from the first edition, I just want a couple of quotes, and because this is kind of timely to the time you referenced there. Edward McDonald, former attorney in charge, organized crime, strike force, Eastern District in New York. I wouldn't want to be in Michael Francisi's shoes. I don't think his life expectancy is very substantial. Bernie Welsh, retired FBI. He will get whacked. I say all that just to say this. God has plans for people, regardless of where they've been. So, continue on. This is fascinating.
Well, you know, that was, I don't want to say particularly he had plans in my case, because I'm not singling myself out as being anybody special. I just have been extremely blessed, and what happened to me is in 1984, I met a young girl on a movie that I was producing. Among many things I was doing, I had a production company. I was producing a movie in South Florida. It was a dance movie, and she was one of the dancers that were brought in from California to dance in the film. She was 20 years old at the time. I met her on the set. She was a young Christian girl, and I fell very much in love with her. She's now my wife of 32 years. And it was through her and her mom, who was a very devout Christian. I love that woman, who I believe prayed me to where I am. She was a prayer warrior. But these two women kind of got into my head and kind of turned me around in a way. I took the plea because of her, because I fell in love with her, and I said, if I'm going to be with this woman, my life was a direct contradiction to everything that her and her mom believed, and I had to make some changes. So my plan, you know, really initially was just to take that plea. I had leverage because I had beaten the government. They really wanted a conviction on me. So believe it or not, the 10-year sentence at that time was a blessing, because guys were getting 50 and 100 and life. And to get away with 10 years at that time was totally a blessing. And I didn't care too much about the forfeitures and all of that. I just wanted to settle out and try to have a life with this girl out in California. But, you know, and initially, I wasn't accepting her faith, but I respected her faith, and I just knew that, you know, she couldn't be accepting of my lifestyle. And, you know, the amazing thing I always tell people is that, when I met her, I was kind of at the top of my game in that life. You know, I'm going to be they were promoting me to be the boss or the underboss. I was making more money than, you know, I could have imagined at that point in time. I beat all of these cases. I'm my father's son. I really had a strong dislike, I have to say, hate for the government. I meet this young girl, and all of a sudden, you know, my love for her became more powerful than this lifelong bond, this love that I had for my dad. It became more powerful than this blood oath that I took, that I was very much loyal to. And, when I look back, I say, you know, how do you explain that? And the only explanation I have after the past 30 years, the way my life has gone, is that, you know, this was God's plan for my life. He put this girl in my life because he had a different plan for me. And, so I go into prison, and, I'll be honest with you, too. I was playing a little game with the government, letting them think that, you know, I'm a good guy and, you know, try to cooperate a little bit, but I would never go the distance. I was kind of had one foot in, one foot out, and I kept that up for a while, because after it became public that I was walking away, you know, everybody was upset with me. Boss of my family puts a hit on me. My father goes along with it. I had a lot of trouble in prison. They kept me locked down. They kept moving me around for different places, you know, as they kept telling me, their informants are telling them that I'm a dead man. They were pressuring me to cooperate. I got out on parole for 13 months, guys. It was the worst 13 months of my life. Trying to get my life in order, guys coming after me. I couldn't put a house in my name, no utilities. My wife and I had to move around. They're really intent on coming after me at that point. Government still pressuring me to go into the program. I didn't want to do that. I kept refusing it. And finally, after 13 months, I think the government had enough of me because they tried to get me to testify in a case that was a very dear friend of mine. He was the boss of the Lucchese family, and I just refused. I said, I'm not doing it. I'm not putting people in jail. And within 2 weeks of that, I was violated. And when they violated me, they said they were going to indict me on another racketeering case. They gave me the maximum parole violation. They you know, took my bank accounts, my car. They just really stripped me of everything. I thought I was going to lose my wife at that point because she had a breakdown. And I go back into prison, and the racketeering case, you know, praise God, they couldn't indict me. For whatever reason, it fell apart. But they gave me 4 years on the parole violation, which was the maximum at the time. And out of the 4 years, I spent 3 years in the hole. 6x8 cell, just me and God, 24/7. And it was during that time, guys, that, you know, I read my Bible inside out and upside down. You know, I always tell people it's one of my notes on my prison Bible, and there is scripture. I had my wife send me several hundred books on every faith because I was really into seeing if this was real. And I wanted to study other faiths, and I did. I had nothing but time on my hands. And, you know, for me, I came out of there believing that the Bible was God's word and that Jesus was my Savior. And, you know, I had 3 years to really do the work and the research. I can only, it's hard to explain, you know, the feeling you get when you're locked up alone like that. And I saw a lot of guys not do well in that situation. And I know that, you know, if I didn't have, you know, faith and God wasn't with me during that time, I don't think I would have came out of there the way I did. And, you know, from that point, I never, ever intended in being in the ministry, never intended being a speaker, never intended writing books or doing all these shows that they're doing with me. But, you know, God had a plan. He navigated a course for me. And the way it came about, I was resistant to it, immediate, you know, in the beginning because I said, you know, this ministry, Michael Franzese, it doesn't make sense. It just didn't work for me. But God just kept putting me in that direction, and fortunately, at one point, I became obedient. I've seen that this was working, and, you know, the rest, as they say, is history, and it's been 20 years now. I've been speaking certainly all over this country, all over the world now. I mean, I'll be in the United Kingdom next week, actually this week, I'm sorry, for a 12-city tour, and doing a number of churches and prisons, and I have a great ministry for our young people. I speak a lot of gangbangers, really have a heart for them. I do a lot of prison ministry. Can't forget those guys in there because I know that God is a fertile, prison is a fertile ground for God to do his work. So I try to make sure that, you know, we get the Lord into their hearts. And I just give my testimony all over the world. And God has just given me that privilege. It's totally an evangelistic ministry. And it just really worked out. And, you know, I don't know what else to say, guys. I kind of sum it up. You know, it's just been a blessed ride.
To me, you had to go through a whole lot. I mean, you're a talented guy, obviously. You've got more talent than most people, and I say that honorably. Even though you used it perhaps to further an illegal enterprise or enterprises, you've got talent. Now you went through all kinds of bad stuff. And here you are. Now you've turned around and you are, do I use the word evangelizing? Maybe that's not the right word to use, but certainly you're teaching, right? I mean, you're teaching others how to.
Yeah, you know what it is? It's basically sharing. You know, I always tell people my goal is never to impose my faith on anyone, and I don't try to turn people into Christians because we can't do that anyway. That's very personal between that person and God. But I think we are required, you know, Mark 16:13, when Jesus said, go out and share the good word with all of creation. And I think we are obligated to do that as Christians. And I just share what God has done in my life. And I think when they see the history, and most people are, you know, probably like yourself, they can't believe that I'm still alive. And, you know, in many ways, I feel the same way. You know, I mean, it could have turned out really, really bad. I mean, I don't know anybody else that's doing what I do publicly, walked away from that life publicly, and lived to tell about it. I mean, a lot of guys have gone into the program and changed their identity and all of that, but I'm out there. And, you know, God has had a veil of protection on me. I believe that because I don't thumb my nose in the face of my former associates. I mean, these guys are very capable. I don't do that. And I really believe that God had a different plan for me. And, you know, I always tell people this, too. You know, there's a practical reason, and certainly a spiritual reason, for me being here. And number one, this was God's plan for my life. But number two, you know, he didn't just throw me into the fire. I spent 20 years in that life at a very high level. I knew the mentality of the guys. I knew what they would do. I knew what they wouldn't do. You know, I knew they weren't going to be able to walk me into a room unknowingly and I don't walk out again. And unfortunately, that's one of the horrors of that life. And I've experienced that with many people that I was associated with during that time. I said, if they want me, they're going to have to come and get me. And I'm going to, you know, I'm going to do everything I can to change my lifestyle so I don't make it easy for them. And so he prepared me for that. And, you know, I had that experience one night, you know, over money and gas business where I was walked into a room and I didn't know if I was going to walk out again. And, I did walk into the room and I was scared. Don't get me wrong. I mean, my knees were trembling. My heart was pounding out of my chest, but, it showed me that I could face death. So it kind of prepared me for what might have happened anyway. So, but again, that's all God's preparation. You know, he uses all of our experiences in life, even the bad ones. To prepare us for what his purpose is in our life. And I believe that, boy, if you really know the details in mind, that's so crystal clear. And I try to get that across to people that are struggling in their own lives and, you know, they've been through bad situations and they say, how is God ever going to, you know, prepare me? What is he ever going to use me for? And I tell them that, you know, what the enemy meant for bad in our lives, God will turn around and use for his glory. And it's so evident in my life that it's happened that way. I'm just thankful for it.
Michael, taking a step back, I just have one question about the success you had in that life and then your transition. How is it that being as successful as you were, bringing in the kind of money you had, how did that end up being a bad thing for you, or how did that work against you?
How did acquire that wealth?
No, the money that you were bringing in, the money that you did acquire, I watched a documentary earlier today that you were on, and you talked about how the amount of money you were bringing in posed a problem for you in your life.
You know what happens, you know, that life is kind of a double-edged sword, you know, when you really start to earn and you start to get some status and people get to know you and, you know, and they talk about you and the media starts to hype you. You know, people at the top start to get nervous, and unfortunately, you know, there is a lot of jealousy in that life, a lot of envy, and you know, people think maybe you have ideas, you want to be the boss, you know, and I had a story written about me in Newsday, along our newspaper, that, you know, I was becoming so powerful, I was going to break away and start my own family. No truth to it at all, but, you know, it's out there, and people think about those things, so... You know, it was a problem for me in that regard. Plus, I had everybody, you know, in that life wanted to be part of that business. And I had told my boss at the time, I said, look, if you start to open the door here for everybody, we're going to blow this. It's my deal. I'm going to take care of you really well. I said, you're going to become wealthy over this, but we have to keep it within our own family. We can't let outside people get in. And so that was a problem. So, you know, there's always the other side of this. And, you know, at one point in time, guys, I mean, the operation was becoming so big, I knew I had to take a fall. But, you know, I always thought of it this way. It's a crazy way of thinking. But I said, you know, if I stop this now, somebody else is going to pick it up. And this money belongs to me. And why should I give it away? And you get as much trouble for $1 billion as you do for $1 million. So I may as well keep going. And that was my mentality at that time. And, you know, it was only a matter of time. The operation got too big. And what happened, and, you know, I had other things going on, but the gas business was really my calling card. I mean, I had two auto dealerships. I had a movie production company. I had a number of restaurants that I owned. I had a big gambling operation. You know, I had 13 bookmakers working for me. So, you know, I was just into a lot of things. But, you know, I knew eventually I was going to fall, and my partner in the gas business, he and I devised the whole scheme. He eventually turned informant, got in trouble on an unrelated matter, and turned informant against me, and that's when things started to really take another turn.
It's interesting to hear you describe that. I didn't mean to interrupt here. We're up against the bottom of the hour break here. Mm-hmm. But folks, just to be clear, I don't want to mispronounce your name, Michael Frenzies, right? Frenzies?
You got it. That's it.
Okay. All right.
Frenzies.
Right. Okay. gone from essentially made man a criminal in obviously to a motivational speaker, someone who understands how to get out of that life, how important it is to get out of the life of crime, and he's become a motivational speaker. He's going to be in the UK or in Europe here later this week. I mean, he travels all over the world, educates people, informs, inspires people. This man in his cell, as he stated, read the Bible, took more notes of the Bible, more notes than scripture, more handwritten notes than scripture. And how many of us can actually say that we've done that as Christians? So he's someone certainly to look up to in that respect, looking at the Bible, walking the walk, understanding, studying the Word of God.
And let me jump in here, because people will say, well, I wasn't in prison for 3 years. I didn't have it wasn't just me and my Bible in a room. I didn't have the time.
Yeah,
that's no excuse.
Well, thank God for that.
Well, I know, because I've thought like that before. I know how that mentality is, that, well, you know.
Well, if I had the time, I could do it.
Exactly. Oh, exactly. Okay. That never be an excuse. Folks, you're listening to this edition of the Hagman Report. When we come back, we're going to continue talking with Michael Franzis about his walk in his change from organized crime to living a life serving Jesus and teaching and helping others. He's the author of several books. Go to michaelfranzese.com. That's Michael, FranzeseE.com. You can go to the Hagman Report. And in today's write-up for the show, or the week in review for the show, his links are in there. And check out some of his books. He's got an autobiography, Blood Covenant, as well as I'll Make You an Offer You Can't Refuse. We'll be right back with Michael Franzis after these short messages. Stay with us.
Visit HagmanReport.com for the news and articles that matter most. Stay tuned. We will be right back.
Shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be.
Folks, I'm going to direct your attention to MasterPreps.com. MasterPreps.com. Wow. MasterPreps.com, the sponsor of our show, MasterPreps.com. That's MasterPreps.com. Take a visit there. High-quality items, made-in-America items. I mean, anything, everything you possibly want, from cooking utensils, cooking frying pans. It'll blow you away. Absolutely, Eric said.
It's insane. I mean, wow. Look at the products.
Folks, visit MasterPreps.com. Again, welcome to the Hagman Report family. MasterPreps.com. I mean, wow. It's insane.
MasterPreps.com. Are you ready for what comes next?
Hi, I'm Grace Gonzalez from Trading Post in the Woods. We are an American family-owned company founded and built on skills and knowledge gained from responding to 18 major disasters in the U.S. and around the world. We found that most people don't have enough food and water to survive, let alone any medicinals to save their life. We're offering 25% off our must-have American Heritage Remedies kit. It contains 12 homeopathic remedies, a booklet that goes over everything in your kit, and our brand new book, Major Disasters Lessons Learned. Just enter coupon code HAGMAN. In life or a disaster, you must be able to take care of yourself. You may not be a medical doctor, and your grandmother and your great-grandmother probably weren't either, but they still knew how to minister to their family's health issues, and so can you. Check out our American Heritage Remedies Kit at www.changelessonwoods.com. Your life may depend on it.
Hello, everyone. This is Joe Charles, the guy whose voice is heard announcing for the Hagman and Hagman Report right here on YouTube and across the Global Star Radio Network. There have been many people wondering whose music is being played during those breaks. Well, you guessed it. And we're very pleased to announce that all that music and 11 brand new songs from the CD New Jerusalem is set for release on April 10th for download on iTunes.
You keep holding on.
That means you can help support my ministry and be blessed by this awesome, inspiring recording. I have been fortunate to work with some phenomenal musicians from around the world that helped us put this recording together in the studio. Simply go to joecharlesmusic.com and click on the iTunes link. Or, if you'd rather have a CD, we'll send one right out to you. Just leave me your email and we'll get right back to you. And thanks to Doug and Joe Hagman for making this all possible. God bless.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. We are so blessed and so lucky to have with us Michael Francis. He's an author. He's got a personal story that will just leave you stunned, as it's reflected in his autobiography, Blood Covenant. He's a motivational speaker. He's an informational speaker. He travels around the world. He survived multiple grand juries, multiple federal investigations, prison. I mean, this gentleman has been through it and has the scars to prove it. And yet now his life is uplifting others, helping others out. Well, just, he's an inspiration to others. And I read his book, Blood Covenant. It was a while, because I had it on the bookshelf, and I read it this weekend again, and it was like reading it for the first time. It was just an amazing story. It's incredible. Blood Covenant is the name of the book, but he's got others. Go to HagmanReport.com, click on the, find the Old Time Radio, and then click on the link to today's show, and you'll find the link to his website and his books. Before we get back to our guest, let me ask the people out there who are in charge of hiring: are you hiring? And if you are, do you know where to post your job to find the best candidates? Well, posting your job in one place is not enough, folks, to find the quality candidates you need. If you want to find the perfect hire, you need to post your job in all of the top job sites, and now you can with ZipRecruiter.com. You can post your job to 200-plus job sites, including social media networks like Facebook and Twitter, all with a single click. Find candidates in any city, any industry, nationwide. Just post once and watch your qualified candidates roll in to ZipRecruiter's easy-to-use interface. We used it. It's easy to see. Look, I've used it. And if I can use it, let me tell you, you can too. It beats the fact that no juggling emails and no calls to your office. You can rapidly screen candidates. You can rate them and hire the right person very quickly. Find out today why ZipRecruiter has been used by Fortune 100 companies and thousands of small and medium-sized businesses. Right now, listeners to this program can post their jobs, your jobs, on ZipRecruiter for free by going to ZipRecruiter.com/free trial. That's ZipRecruiter.com/free trial. One more time to try for free. Go to ZipRecruiter.com/free trial. Again, it's really a pleasure to use, as we've used it. Our guest is Michael Francis. Joe, I'm going to kick it over to you. Yeah,
his website is michaelfrancis.com. Go to HagmanReport.com and check out either the Reddit for tonight or the Reddit for the week. You can get the links right there if you can't find the site. And again, check out his books. He also does a number of speaking engagements all across the U.S. and the world, as you said, being a motivational speaker and helping others. Michael, I want to ask you this in this segment. What advice would you give to people who find themselves in bad situations, whether they're in jail, whether they're people who are struggling in the situations they're in, feeling hopeless, feeling like there's no way out? What advice would you give to them?
Well, you know, I don't know how you deal with these things without, you know, having faith in God that there's a reason for all of these things that we go through, and that God really does have our backs. And you know, even through the worst struggles, he's there, and ultimately it's going to work out. And I know it's very hard, believe me. When I was in prison, and by the way, I don't recommend anybody going to jail for and being in a hole for a number of years to come to the Lord. But I will tell you this, you know, the flip side of that is I believe with all my heart that had that not happened to me, I wasn't brought to my knees and really broken in many ways, I would have never accepted Christ, because I was too much a product of that life. I was too much in control of myself. Had I stayed on the street, I would have never gone the distance. And so sometimes in the worst of our times is when we finally turn to God and allow him to do his work in us. So I tell people that all the time. I said, look, use me as an example. I never thought I was going to get out of prison. I didn't know how this was going to work out. I mean, when they arrested me on that violation, they said, I'll never visited prisons like Angola. I've been in Cook County Jail recently where guys are there for life. And they've accepted Christ, and I've never seen such a peace. Talk about my life. I mean, I'm out and I'm free and I have a life. But these guys are so at peace with themselves, knowing that, you know, ultimately they're gonna be in heaven with the Lord, whatever happens with their case. It's amazing to witness and to see. And I've never seen any kind of transformation or peace in people's hearts like I have when they've accepted Christ, and even in the worst of situations. I can go on and on about that, you know, things that I've witnessed over the years, especially because I deal with people that are broken and struggling and have come to the Lord and they've been transformed. So I tell people that I don't have a crystal ball. I don't tell you that, you know, you accept Christ and everything all of a sudden is going to change miraculously for you. It's not that way many times, and the Bible never tells us that. I tell people, you know, we live in the real world, and God never promised us heaven on earth. He promised us heaven in heaven. But he did promise that he'll get us through our struggles. And emotionally and mentally, something happens. You change when you have this relationship with the Lord. And, you know, that's what happened to me, and that's the advice I give to people. You want to see a transformation, you get into this relationship with Jesus. And it'll be a transformation of mind and heart. And things will start to take a turn for you. You can't help it. He changes you and transforms you from the inside out. And there's a peace that comes over you, even through the worst times. And, you know, being in that hole for all those years, not knowing if I was going to get out or not for quite a while, and thinking that I lost everything, without having him, I wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't have came out of there the way I did.
Okay. I think I know the answer to this, but what you went through, do you have any regrets about before you were saved and you found the Lord? Or do you are you of the mindset that if you didn't go through what you went through, you wouldn't be where you are today?
No, you know what, guys? Look, I can't sugarcoat anything. You know, I was a made man in that life for, you know, 20 years, and, you know, a recruit for several years before that, and I did things that I regret. You know, and even I was a criminal. I mean, I was, you know, I lived every day violating both God's laws and the laws of man, and I did it knowingly and I did it willingly. And, you know, there were times when I did things that, you know, maybe I was ordered to do, or maybe I did on my own, that I was uncomfortable with. I wasn't feeling good about what I did, but I did it anyway. And I regret that. You know, I regret some of the things that took place. And, you know, am I saying that if I never went into that life, I would have never accepted the Lord? Well, I don't know that. You know, maybe it would have happened a different way. So, I mean, I regret those things, because you never want to be part of something that hurts people. And I was. I mean, you can't sugarcoat it. Even though, you know, in that life, I tell people, you know, we justify that life, because when we come into it, we say, listen, the playing field is equal for all of us. We have rules and policies to follow. If we make a mistake and we violate the rules, well, we can pay for it, you know, with serious consequences, maybe with our lives. And it might be your best friend that you're called upon to do that, and it might be him that's called upon to do that with you if you violate. So you kind of justify it in that way. It doesn't make it right. It's just the way we deal with it when we're part of that life.
That's an amazing... I just want to say that, to me, that's an amazing... assessment. I don't know how else to describe it, because we've got so many people out there listening to this broadcast that I think you've touched a lot of people by what you just said. I'll just leave it at that, because a lot of people live in regret, don't they?
Well, yeah, you know, and regrets and guilt, you know, to me, that's definitely a tool of the enemy. You know, you're not good enough. What you've done will never be forgiven. You know, you're a bad person. You'll never get over that. I've heard so many people say that. They can't forgive themselves. Well, you know what? God's forgiving us. It's hard to get over. It took me a long time, you know, to realize that I really was forgiven. You don't do what I did. And get on your knees, say a prayer, and think it's all over. No, it doesn't work that way. At least it didn't for me. It took me a long time, and it took me a long time to realize that the entire message of the Bible, the entire message of the cross, is about God's forgiveness and mercy. And, you know, I always say this too. We can't pull a scam on God. I mean, I pulled a lot of scams on the street, but he knows our hearts. And if we are sincere and we ask for forgiveness and we accept our Lord, then it's so crystal clear that we are forgiven. And, you know, I tell people that. You know, a lot of times, guys, I've been compared to Paul the Apostle. And I think there's a valid comparison in one way, and that is I was a bad guy, and God was able to turn that around. I mean, I might have been, you know, certainly wherever I speak, I tell people all the time, at one point in time, in this setting, I was the worst guy in the room. Because I did what I did knowingly and willingly. I was a voluntary sinner. And God chose to give me his grace and mercy. Now, I don't like the other comparison because Paul was one of the greatest people that God used ever, you know, in the Bible. So I stopped at being, you know, the worst of the worst like that. But I you can't compare anything that I'm doing to what Paul the Apostle did. But I say that to people because I want them to be understand if you believe God worked in my life, well, what am I you worried about? I mean, come on, this is proof of his forgiveness and his mercy. And it encourages people, you know, it really does. Because I tell you, in the last 3 or 4 years traveling the country, this is not our grandfather's America anymore. I see a lot of people struggling with a lot of different issues. And they need encouragement, and they need hope. And I tell them straight out, you know, me on my own, I can't encourage you or give you hope. But what's happened in my life through the Lord, that should be encouragement and hope to all of you. And they need it, and they want to hear it. And I think a lot of people have went in that direction because of it.
You know, thank you for that. And I in your book, Blood Covenant, Book 2, The New Life in Christ, if I can just reference this, I especially got a lot out of that, well, Book 2, starting with the first chapter. And if I can just I know this is kind of the middle of the book here, and people might not be aware of what I'm asking here or what I'm saying here, but you write your first sentence within that is, so I was now a true Christian believer, or was I? And I just something resonated with that question, because I know that there are a lot of people out there who have gone through what they've gone through, whether it's willful sin or whatever, they're carrying around that guilt, as you mentioned, and then they turn their life around, and then they say, okay, you know, I'm a true believer now, I'm a true Christian. But then, wait a minute, am I? Can you speak to that? Because there's just something about that I just find really interesting, and maybe that's just a kind of a lopsided question on my part, but I don't know, that seemed to resonate with me a little bit.
Well, no, I think that's a very valid question because, you know, I was unsure myself because, yeah, I accepted Christ, but initially I accepted Christ because I wanted my sins forgiven. That was it. And I'll never forget, my mother-in-law said to me, you know, you have to surrender your life to Jesus. Well, I couldn't process that part. I mean, I was a mob guy. That was my mentality. I was a leader in the world that I was in. I was always in control of myself, so I thought. So surrendering my life, I didn't get that because I had to be in control of my life. I had to work things out. And so was I really a Christian at that point? I don't know. Did I believe in Jesus? Yeah. But, you know, they always say the devil believes in Jesus. And what happens is this, you know, very interesting question. During a sermon at my church with Pastor Gene Apple, one of the questions or one of the sermons was on, can you ever lose your salvation? And I found that really fascinating because I wanted to know that. And the bottom line is, the way it was summed up, well, were you really saved to begin with? And that's the question. Were you really saved? Yeah, you can say I've accepted Christ and you can go to church and you can, you know, you can read the Bible every once in a while. But were you really saved? Did you really surrender your life to Jesus? Because when you do that, you absolutely are a transformed person. I'm not saying you're not a sinner. We're all still sinners, and we're all going to fall. But when we do, you know, you have this feeling about you that you want to get on your knees. You know you're violating the Lord's principle. You want to get on your knees, and you want to be forgiven. And there's a real deep feeling in your heart where you know that you love the Lord. And, you know, I've experienced that. I've experienced it over the years. It didn't happen easily. But, you know, I tell people this, and this is hard for me to say, but, you know, I try to get my point across. You know, there's that saying out there that the sins of the father fall on the son, the children. Well, I have seven kids. I've been blessed with seven children. I have five grandchildren now. And my prayer every night, I have the same prayer. And that is, you know, among others, Lord, don't ever let the sins that I committed to him fall on any one of my children. And he's honored that in a big way. And, you know, even if that were to happen, though, I might get angry with God. Who knows? I mean, I might turn away for a minute or something, but I could never disbelieve him. Because for me, the evidence is too powerful. And my relationship there over the years has grown to a point where he's as real to me as anything else. So, but that takes time. That takes nourishment. That takes, you know, being in the Word. It takes being in church. It takes surrounding yourself, you know, with the right people that also love the Lord. Because we live in this world with so many distractions, so much negativity. You know, I tell our young people, you have more distractions at your fingertips than I ever had as a kid growing up. And the enemy is out there all the time trying to separate us from God in different ways. This is a rough world to navigate. And you have to stay in the Word. You have to be nourished. And when you do that, you know, the Lord comes stronger into your heart. You develop this kind of Jesus conscious. And that's when you know, I don't believe I can ever lose my salvation because I've really accepted Christ. I don't believe I can lose it. I don't think I can do anything in my heart that would allow me to lose my salvation. So, you know, I tell people that, but I say, but guys and ladies, you got to do the work. You know, you got to be in the Word. You got to be in church. I've had so many guys come to me, Mike, I don't have to go to church. Church is in my house. Well, you know what? Church is not in your house. Church is in church. Church is where you know, go and sing worship music and give praise and honor and glory to God. It's where you hear a message from the pastor that prepares us for all the stuff we have to deal with during a week. It where you know, you're in fellowship. You have a cup of coffee in the back of the church with people that love the Lord. You get into a small group. All this stuff is vital. For me, it's more vital than anybody else. You know, God is, he's done a lot for me because I need to be in church every weekend as much or more than anybody, even though I'm there speaking. I need it. And I tell people that this is a rough world to navigate, and you gotta stay closer to the Lord.
You make such a great point, and I love the way you frame that answer, because when I asked that question, when I first read that first statement of book two in your book Blood Covenant, I'm reminded of how you navigated through the story through your autobiography, and you're correct. That's the question. You know, I was asking the wrong question, I guess. Well, you had written kind of the wrong question and then developed that through your story, and I thought that was just fantastic. Mm-hmm. So many people. I mean, so many people. You're exactly right in that. And Joe over here is bugging me. He wants to ask you about your relationship with your father. Go ahead. Don't let me put words in your mouth there, but, Joe, go ahead.
Yeah. How did your relationship with your father and I guess the falling out, was that something that helped you move away from the life that you were in, or did it make it that much harder?
Joe, that was a critical question and a critical issue in my life, because I told you a little earlier about that experience I had when I walked into that room. I didn't know I was going to walk out again. Well, to further that, my dad, in a way, betrayed me that night. In a big way. And up to that point, he and I were both captains in the family. Up to that point, you know, we were very tight. And I was stunned when I heard that happened. And I didn't do anything about it at the time. Because, you know, in that life, you learn, you don't talk about things, you keep your mouth shut, and, you know, just see what happens in the future. The worst thing you do, you don't have a, you know, slip of tongue in that life. And, but I say this, you know, it was a year and a half to 2 years later that I met my wife. But if that incident didn't happen where my dad betrayed me, I don't know if I would have ever walked away from the life. And I looked at that as God's preparation. Not that he caused my father to betray me, but he used that in saying, well, you know, your heavenly father on earth could make a mistake too. I'll never make a mistake. So, when I walk away, my dad does go along with the contract. we don't speak for 10 years. After it becomes pretty clear that I wasn't testifying against anybody, I wasn't going to hurt anybody, even though I was sending messages back, the FBI did me really dirty. They put my name on the witness list of trials coming up in New York. So even though I was telling people from prison, I'm not going to hurt anybody, nobody believed, because they saw my name there in the discovery, and you know, you walk away and everybody figured you're an informant. Wasn't true. So I had to deal with that, but it wasn't 10 years later that my dad sent for me, and he said, I need to see you. He was out on parole, and I said, okay. And he said, I want to meet you in such and such a place. And I said, Dad, I won't meet you there. I'll meet you at your house, because honestly, I didn't trust him. I said, I'll meet you at your house. Oh, yeah. I said, and we're going to meet. He said, well, you know, you're on parole, and I'm on parole, but it's a violation. I said, well, I'll meet you at 5 in the morning. I don't care what time, and I know how to shake the law, so don't worry about it. I'll be alone. And I met him at the house, and, you know, he looked at me. It was amazing, guys. First thing he says to me when I walk in the door, if you would have listened to me, you would have been the boss of the Colombo family. And I said, Dad, are you like in a Twilight Zone or something? I said, you know, I said, I serve a different boss now. And he said, you know, that this Bible stuff, it's real? You know, I said, yeah, it's real. And then we started talking. Flip to this, and, you know, I love my dad. You know, I forgave him. I understood the fact that he, you know, went along with the contract, believe it or not, because, you know, when you come into that life, you're also told it's not about father and son anymore. It's about this life. And that gets indoctrinated into your brain. So, you know, I'm a bad guy. I'm going to be hurting people. Contract on my life. He went along with it. I got it because I was one of those guys. So I understood, even though I didn't like it. And I felt a bit betrayed by him, but I didn't turn it on him. And, you know, my dad, just to let people know, my dad just turned 100 on February 6th. He's 100 years old. He's still in prison. He comes out June 25th of this year. He's the oldest federal inmate in the system, and he's the oldest living made man in America. He's been part of this life over 67 years. He goes back to the days of Luciano and Costello and all of that. He's kind of a legend in this life. And we patched it up. You know, we have a good relationship. My dad loves me, and I love him. He hasn't fully accepted the fact, as far as he's concerned, I'm still a made guy. You know, once you're in, you're in. You didn't, even though I've kind of renounced the oath, you know, he still talks to me like I'm part of the life, and I get it, and I just go along with some of the things that he says. But I've been trying to witness to him, and I think I've gotten through to him in many ways, and I think it might be on his deathbed, he'll accept the Lord, but I think that's going to happen. And I'm excited for him to come home in June, you know, so he gets some freedom and gets to be with his grandchildren and so on and so forth. So
yeah,
it's an amazing evolution.
Yeah, that was going to be my question. That was going to be my next question. Has he met your grandchildren? Obviously, well, has he seen your grandchildren, met them, held them at all?
Well, he's seen his grandchildren. He hasn't seen his great-grandchildren. I have 5 grandkids now, 1 on the way. The oldest is 4, so they happened in bunches. But he hasn't seen them yet, and I'm sure he'll look forward to that. But, you know, guys, another thing, I try to make this clear to everybody. You know, the mob life, La Cosa Nostra in this country, this thing of ours, the gang life, they're evil lifestyles. And I want to be clear, I'm not calling the guys evil, because I was one of them, and I just happen to be extremely blessed. But the lifestyle is evil. And the reason I say that is, I don't know any family of any member of that life that hasn't been totally destroyed, including my own. Now, not my wife and children, praise God, but my mother, 33 years without a husband. She passed away 5 years ago. Her relationship with my dad for the last several years, I can only describe as being ugly, because she blamed him for everything that went wrong in their lives, and she had a valid reason for doing that. My sister dies of an overdose of drugs at the age of 27. My younger sister dies at the age of 40 from cancer, and she had a very difficult life. She was emotionally not well. My brother, my younger brother, a drug addict for 25 years, is now in the witness protection program, and as a result of his turning informant and testifying against my dad. Son went against his own father as a result of his life. And you know, know, one of the biggest issues I have with my dad is he doesn't take responsibility for any of this. Because I said to him, Dad, look what this life did to our family. And his response was, well, I was framed for a crime that I didn't commit. And guys, I will tell you this. My father did a lot of rough things in his life, and so did I. I went to jail for a crime that I was guilty of. But I will take this to my grave. My father was framed on this bank robbery case. My father was no bank robber. He's done all this time for a crime he didn't commit. I know it for a fact. I investigated the case thoroughly, inside out and upside down. Every witness recanted their testimony. We gave him lie detector tests. We know the FBI was in collusion with some of the witnesses to accept their you know, fraudulent story. And he got convicted for a crime he didn't commit. But I tell him, Dad, but you don't understand. They didn't just pick you out of a hat. This is the lifestyle we live. And as a result of that, yeah, okay, you got framed. We all could get framed. But because of that, our family was destroyed. And he can't accept that. And I, you know, I guess maybe it's the guilt within him or whatever. But that's the message I get to these gangbangers. It's the message they get to other guys. You're part of an evil lifestyle that's going to destroy your family. So at least don't be selfish enough to do that. If you're not concerned about yourself, okay, but you're going to destroy your family. You're going to take a lot of people down with you. And they don't deserve that. And, you know, it's another thing that resonates.
Absolutely.
Can you stay with us for about another 10 minutes after the break to, just to tell people where, sure. what you're going to be talking on and
yes.
because this is so important, folks. I mean, we are so blessed to have this gentleman with us. Joe, I mean, his lifestyle before, but his story is just an inspiration to me.
Absolutely it is. And there are a lot of people who are still, you know, stuck in bad situations, with bad habits, and maybe you're trying to get out of that, and listen to what this man's saying from his own testimony and how you can go from one side of the spectrum to the other and have the Lord with you. We're talking with Michael Franzese, his website, michaelfranzese.com. We'll be right back with Michael after this short break. Stay with us.
Just what kind of thriller predicts the future? In 3 days in the belly of the beast, Daniel Holdings wrote about the God particle before CERN actually discovered the God particle. In As the Darkness Falls, Daniel wrote about an Islamist terrorist confederacy that rose up out of Syria and declared a caliphate 3 years before ISIS was ever heard of. In his newest novel, Between the Veil, Daniel talks about a space between dimensions where supernatural beings can walk. He says that these novels are a warning from the Creator to his creation. Will war come to America? Will the world's economies collapse? Are we looking at increased earthquakes and volcanic activity? Will the United States fall into civil war? You can find all of Daniel's work at his website, danielholdings.com. That's danielholdings.com. All of these things and more are talked about in Daniel's books. To find out what's coming next, go to danielholdings.com.
Worldwide demand is making coconuts one of the highest yielding cash crops available today. Coca-Cola, Pepsi, and many high net worth individuals have invested billions of dollars into coconuts for strong growth and solid long-term income. Yields could be as high as 18% or more per year. Capital appreciation and exceptional income for up to 60 long years would be an absolutely brilliant investment to pass on to future generations. Diversify wisely with direct ownership of fully managed coconuts on prime farmland close to the beautiful Costa Rican border. For more information, qualified accredited investors should go to profitsincoconuts.com or phone 855-888-6288. That's 855-888-6288. This announcement does not constitute an offer to sell securities or a solicitation of an offer to purchase. Offer made by prospectus only. 855-888-6288 or visit profitsincoconuts.com. Profitsincoconuts.com.
You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate
navigate a maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. Stain by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stain by Blood at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stain by Blood.